Now, this morning, I am teaching in the Sunday school hour on how to minister under the anointing. I want to read three scriptures to begin with. I want to read 2 Corinthians 1:21. You can just, you don't need to turn there if you don't wish, because I'm going to be moving pretty fast. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says this: Now he which establisheth us with you is Christ, and hath anointed us is God. It is God that hath anointed us. And so you see, that is a part of the New Testament teaching into the church at Corinth. It shows that they have been anointed, they are being anointed, and he that anoints us is God. And we read in 1 John verses 20 and 27. Oh, just a moment here. 1 John chapter 2, thank you, verses 20 and 27. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. He didn't mean everybody has an unction at all times, everybody knows all things, but he's speaking in a certain realm, and of those that are in this place, you have an unction from the Holy One, that is available to us, and you know all things. And I won't take time to do commentary on this, but it's a qualified statement. Verse 27, But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. That same Holy Spirit, which is our anointing, remember I said the other day that the Holy Spirit, God is the anointer and the Holy Spirit is the anointing, but that anointing which you have received of him remaineth, the Greek is, in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and so forth. Now, here he's, well, I think I'll finish that, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Now, he's not meaning that we should not have teachers in the church, for the Holy Spirit has set teachers, but we don't need the man to teach us, we need God to teach us through the teacher. But how can God teach us through the teacher unless the teacher is anointed of God to receive from God? And then in Luke 4:18, we read this. Jesus saying, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We need the Spirit of the Lord upon us. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now he says, I have an anointing on me for these ministries, and therefore the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And God's anointing is a spiritual confirmation of the divine truth that one reads in his holy word. We read truths in his book, but when his spirit takes the things from his book and makes them real to us, it is a confirmation of the truth and that interpretation of the truth we have from his word. During the anointing, the Holy Spirit is making the word of God live in the heart and in the mind. It is not just an intellectual thing. It is not just truth, but it is making that truth live until we feel responsive to that truth. And it is being brought forth with conviction and with heart. God never anoints a person, but what that person brings forth, the truths of God, with conviction. God's anointing always results in conviction and in the heart being lively affected. There's no such thing as God's anointing on somebody whose heart and emotions are not affected. No such thing. You're not anointed unless you're lively affected. That's what the anointing does. It affects you in a lively way. The anointing is God's illumination of truth. It takes truth that we see with the intellect and the mind, and it expands it, illuminates it, till we can see it with the spirit, with the heart. We can see it in a living way and not just in a dead way. We then have a living faith, not just a dead faith. No one preaches under the anointing with dead faith. Dead faith meaning intellectually you know it's so. But there is a living faith that wants to exhort people, just believe. It isn't, if we believe God, because it says so. But you see, there's some conviction there, because now there's a living faith. The anointing brings the spirit of the law, instead of the letter of the law. It is not just bringing you the ink. When the anointing is upon the person, he is bringing you the very essence and spirit behind it, the heart of God who wrote it. It deals with the heart of the matter. The anointing is not a legalistic spirit. It deals with the heart of the matter, applicable for the individual, for the now. It deals with the heart of God, how God feels about it. God's heart, how he feels about the passage, is coming through, rather than a Pharisee, scholarly, quote-unquote, viewpoint of the Word of God. The Spirit of truth will not lie. And therefore, the anointing will help keep the preacher lined up with God's truth and God's heart and God's will. I am not saying that man can't force a preconceived dogma out of his mouth under a general anointing, because he can. But I have seen and heard people preach under a heavy anointing things they did not believe, and afterwards refute. And afterwards, my father, I remember one case, went up to this man and said, "Do you really believe what you just got through preaching?" And the man retreated to his old formulas and dogmas and denied everything he preached in that area he's talking about under the anointing. I have seen people go way beyond themselves in the anointing and say things they didn't know, and say things that were quite amazing for them and in their position and stand. But the anointing helps keep you lined up with God, because he's feeding you. The anointing brings God's will out of his word for the present need. It isn't a historical thing. Well, back there, Moses did this and this. It's not just some quarterly that tells a Bible story. The anointing always takes it and makes it applicable for the people at hand who God is speaking to through his anointed preachers. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is the divine counterpart to the anointing oil used to anoint prophets and priests and kings, commissioning them to office. It is the anti-type of that type. God's anointing, therefore, is our commission to edify the body with our God-given gift ministry. It is God's anointing oil, as it were, in type, meaning in this case the Spirit, commissioning us the same as he commissioned a prophet to speak. He's commissioning us to speak because his anointing is upon us, and therefore we have his permission and commission to speak. Without the anointing, we do not have God's heart and will and permission to speak. We have no commission to edify the body when his Spirit is not upon us. And this is why I have made such a point over the years that so many have not heard. They've heard with ears that cannot hear, with minds that will not receive, with hearts that will not receive. They have heard and yet not heard. They are like the Jews that heard what Christ said and did not know what he said. I have said certain things about the anointing and so forth, and invariably people get up and do exactly the opposite of what I just got through asking them to do. Not hearing, not paying attention. But without the anointing, we have not a commission to speak to the body of Christ. And that's what I said. If you're not anointed, don't come to the minister's bench. sit down. But invariably somebody is excited. They want to get up and share their excitement in a without any anointing of the Holy Spirit. They want to share something that was wonderful to them, and they want to share it in an intellectual, historical way, and it doesn't do anything to the people. They may be excited about something that happened, but the people feel no spiritual excitement because God is not anointing it. God always works on both ends of the line. When He anoints the preacher to preach, He anoints the people to heal. Now that doesn't mean He anoints people who will not open up to heal. But He anoints the open-minded to heal. Those that have a spirit to heal and have ears that can heal, those that are eager for truth and are open and are not being carried about by some demonic interference, God is anointing them to receive and bear witness with the truth that's brought so that their lives may be changed. But if a person gets up to share an exciting trip that he made someplace around the globe and God is not anointing it, then He's not anointing at the other end either. And then it's not being accomplished what it wants. That's why I don't want good stories. That's why I don't want a lot of missionaries like we've had in times past to get up and they just want to tell you all about, well, this is a papaya bush and this is this tree and this is this type of thing and this is where the natives live, and it doesn't do anything for you. It interests the mind and the soul, but the spirit goes away empty, having not been fed at all. This is why I don't want people to get up and just tell the stories and about the airlifts and what happened and going on and on, because there's no life behind it. This is not some library meeting for the soulical mind. This is a place of us for the spirit to be built up in truth. Anointing, therefore, is not optional. Now, in the text that I read to you, it talked about the unction, it talked about the anointing. Unction and anointing in these passages are the same Greek word. The unction is the ointment, the anointment, sometimes they call it. In old Pentecostal revival circles, there is a slight difference. Anointing is a general term, meaning God's presence upon you, or it can be a specific moving of the Spirit. Well, unction speaks more of the dynamics of that anointing, just a very slight nuance and difference as it's usually used, but actually in Scripture it means the same thing. Now, ministering under the anointing is not a technique, but there are principles involved to be anointed. And there are things, if you don't do, you will not be anointed. But that must not, therefore, be interpreted as a technique, but rather as presenting God something that He will work in and through. Ministering under the anointing is ministering under the commission of God, ministering under the influence of God, ministering under the direction of God, ministering under the power of God. But there are different kinds of anointings. Some anointings will make you weep. Some anointings will make you cry. Some anointings will make you dynamic. With great volume you're poured forth, with great speed and unction, you're poured forth with rapidity. Other anointings will make you speak very slowly, some very softly and tenderly. Some will be drawing. Some will be pounding. Some will be denouncing. Anointings will lead you to do many different things. Some, like when Ron Kitchell spoke here under the anointing, everyone knew he was anointed. But it wasn't the same kind of anointed that Earl Thurdo sometimes speaks under. See, anointings are different because anointing is God's presence upon you to do whatever His Spirit wants to do for the occasion and what's demanded by the hour and the needs of the people. Therefore, to minister under the anointing, one needs God's decision to input Him. You need a decision from the Almighty to input you with His mind and spirit, or you cannot have the anointing. There's no such thing as a practice voice to imitate as a parrot the anointing and be there. You cannot do that. But on the other hand, you cannot speak like God doesn't speak and have the anointing either, because God doesn't speak like He doesn't speak. He only speaks as He speaks, if that's clear enough. Now, the question, therefore, is how do we get God's decision to flow through us? And I'll give you some answers. The first one is have pure motives. There are many people that get up to testify or preach with impure motives. There are ministers, evangelists, they call, they want to come and talk to you. Not because there's something burning on their heart and they feel that they can change the people for the better and bring them some marvelous truth, but they have a slot, an opening in their schedule. And they just want to fill it up and get a little bit more money on the trip. Wrong motives. And these people, when they come to your church, they never edify you. They never edify. They're looking for money rather than for to bless and bring God's Spirit upon the people. If you get up to talk because you like to hear yourself talk, you like to be involved, you like to be part of the what's going on, you like to tell people how you put the other guy down, how you told him he said this and I said this and he said this and I said this, and you want to tell him how you overcame him, and you want to tell him how great you were, and you want to excitement things you saw someplace and all of these type of things. The motive is not pure. And don't come up with wrong motives. However, I will say that God often does work for His congregation in spite of the failings and the motivations of the person ministering. If God has done something and there's really something there, even though the motive, underlying motive may not be wholly pure, God will take what is there oftentimes, and He will, for the people's sake, anoint the person and bring forth respite of his wrong motives at times. This will happen, but you cannot count on it. There are other times when the minister, for the sake of learning, for the sake of him not being hurt and stumbled, God will give him nothing more at all until he gets right with God. And you'll find that you cannot set positive, hard, fast rules for God. It is said that the young man learns and knows the data, but the old man knows the exception. It takes time to understand God, and God doesn't always work like we would think He would work. God doesn't always work one way. There's great variation in the way God works, but that doesn't mean there is no principle involved, and He works haphazardly, and you never know. Not so. There are very definite patterns based on principles, and for good reasons, like the parent. Sometimes the parent will, when a child does something, he'll behave one way, and sometimes he'll behave another way, depending on the occasion and situation. For example, this kid does this, and he brings him over, and he gives him a sound thrashing. Another time, he may not do that. He may come over and just love him and just tell him quietly, because it's his birthday, and they're going to have the cake in a few moments, and he doesn't want to mess things up on his birthday, and so he's a little more, at the moment, showing him some great mercy and grace. Even though he's being naughty before, because this is his birthday and doesn't want to have him out of sorts, and his heart is feeling big and benevolent toward him in the moment. And God sometimes, or every so often in the assembly, God will say, no more, I'm just pulling my spirit back until you get rid of things and get right. Other times you come and you say, oh, I'm just so proud of you and so forth. And people say, well, I mean, you know, can he make up his mind? I mean, do we switch from day to day? You see, God is looking differently than we do. And he sees us respond and call on him, and his big heart goes out. And he says, all right, I will accept this. But at times, you know, we get a little sloppy, and he says, I am unhappy with you now. And we can't always understand that. But God is looking through his own eyes, as it were. Number two, to have the anointing, bring something God wants brought. God will not anoint things he doesn't want. In your music, therefore, if you will bring forth music that will edify the people, that is of a spiritual nature, that will lift and draw, that the people can enter into, God will anoint it. But if you bring something because you want to have everybody know how clever you are at your all the different musical arrangements you can stick into one song, and because your intellectual musical pride and interest lies in the realms of complex musical arrangements. And you want to have two or three others so one can go way down deep. And one can go way up there and just excite the people solically. You see, God can't anoint that type of thing because your motive isn't pure and you're not bringing something that He wants. You can't bring something that is totally essential, hopping in the flesh type. See, God doesn't want that. But let me warn you, do not confuse the anointing with excitement of the soul, because man can get very excited and love something solically that God is not anointing. And while it doesn't do anything for the spiritual, certain babe types, if somewhat immature spiritual types, though they be 40 years in the Lord, they can hop and skip and dance all around the place and clap their hands and have a good time. But it's kind of like the hoedown out in the world. They had a lot of fun in the flesh, a lot of fun in the church, a lot of fun with what God is doing. And they danced, they all, isn't this wonderful, and they're all excited about the esoteric, and he fell, and he danced, and he did this, and all, isn't this great? But instead of having the presence of Jesus and the glory and the Spirit and love and God moving, they are excited about the wrong things, and it doesn't mean they're anointed, it only means they're excited. Or when you testify, if your idea to testify is to puff yourself up, then God doesn't want it. He wants something that will glorify Jesus. And He doesn't want you to glorify the gifts either, and glorify the visions, and glorify the fact that you had one, and glorify what you saw in it. He doesn't want you to get all wrapped up in the details that you had a vision. It is reasonable to be spiritually excited during a vision and be spiritually excited when you bring it forth, and to be bringing it forth for the edification of the people and to be excited about it. But when you move across that line and now you're excited about the vision instead of what it means, and the pictures and the fact that who was there and how he looked and what the symbol was, you have left off having having your mind channeled in spiritual directions, and you've now left off to glorifying the device and the thing rather than the author of it. In theology, if the motivation is you like to preach rather than to get the people to learn, you don't have the right thing that God can anoint. Although God will use things brought with impure motives and so forth. He even says you use the heathen at time to show forth His truth and glory. But you can't consistently have the anointing upon your life unless you've got something that God wants. And the third thing is keep your mind and spirit fixed on God. Therefore, avoid these long introductions of the mundane. These people get up to preach and they give a 3-4 minute introduction of blah, blah, blah at this town level. They're killing the anointing before they start. If you've got any anointing when you're out there and you come up and you're going to give a 5-minute blah, 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 you are killing the anointing. You're liable to start off without it and maybe not have it the whole rest of the meeting. You can't afford to get into a lot of other stuff or a lot of these jokes before you start, and joke and funny stuff, you know, And as opposed to, you know, humor that just jumps out during a message that won't kill it. But a lot of funny stuff will kill it. Or reliving the old life in testifying. You get up and you feel anointed. Now, this is a trap that many have fallen into. You get up and there's an anointing on you. And you feel to tell what Jesus did at the retreat this last week. And He did something significant. And you're spiritually excited about it and it's edifying. But you want to go back, or else the demon wants you to go back, one of the two. You want to go way back to age 3. And you want to tell your whole life story up here and relive all your drug trips. By the time you get to the retreat, you're so out of the anointing you don't have anything. And all the rest of the time the people are sitting in misery. And the pastor is going through it down there, wishing you would sit down. All the time you're having so much fun up there telling your old life, because people have enjoyment telling about their lives. But this isn't the time to give the history of your life. This isn't the time to always go back to PLU and go back to PLO or whatever else. This is the time to tell what God has recently done for you that you're excited about and not go back and connect everything else to it and drain it before you get there. There's nothing precious about listening to somebody relive the misery of the old life. And if you need to hit the old life, hit it. Bang, 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 and then get into it. This idea of spending 10 minutes in the old life and then 3 minutes in what God did for you is lopsided. Rather spend 2-3 minutes of the old life and 10 minutes of what He's done for you. And when you begin to relive your miseries, you're already in trouble. As soon as you go into that syndrome of trying to think it and relive it, you are now out of the anointing for sure. That doesn't mean it will never come back, but you're out of it at the moment. Number 4, to have the anointing, honor God. Not self. Not man. Not man's learning. Not groups of people. Not systems and techniques. Don't get up. Don't honor yourself. Don't honor man. God does not want to have people honor other people. Now, I don't mean that there isn't a proper place in the body for honor given to the eldership or pastor or ministers in a proper way. But I mean, God doesn't like man to eulogize other men and brag on man, because it's God who's got the glory. And He said, "My glory I will not give to another." He doesn't want man to be glorified and lifted. Don't find some other group and come and just lift it. Oh, how wonderful everything was they were doing and this. God doesn't want to anoint that. Number 5. And don't eulogize the man, the preacher. Just respect the office. And don't eulogize the church. Eulogize Jesus. Number 5. Speak as God would speak to you powerfully, with your hearts affected. Speak as you would speak under the heavy anointing. That means with your spirit involved. Now, this is a very necessary principle to thoroughly understand, and one that is hard to get people to follow. But I'll promise you, you will not be anointed unless you follow it. You must speak as though God is anointing you. You must yield to the Holy Spirit in your spirit and not yield to the intellect. Don't force non-anointing tenor and then expect God to speak your way. You can't force God to speak your way. Don't come down here and I just want to tell you, God's not going to talk like that. And when you're forcing that, and because you're inhibited or whatever, your lack of faith, you are going to talk like this. God is not going to be with you. He will not be with you. I don't care what you've got to say. You'll be dead. God does not want to speak dead. He does not want to speak without your emotions being affected. Now hear me, please, when I say this. Don't forget it ever, as long as you live, if you live to be a million, as my father used to tell me when he finished with the razor strap. Not for his razor either, but on the seat of learning. You can't force God to anoint you without His heart. Now, let me give you an example. If you say, well, we had a very exciting retreat the other week, and we went up to the Baptist camp. And some wonderful things happened to a lot of people. That's solical information. It's good information. But God won't anoint that, because God doesn't speak that way. God wants you, that's purely solical. That's memory cell talking. But if you're going to go back and let your spirit, which can move in a timeless realm, pick up what the spirit did and how your spirit was lively affected. You did not. Let me tell you, you did not have a wonderful unemotional time up there. You had a wonderful emotional time in the spirit, or else you had no wonderful emotional time. And if you had that in the spirit and your spirit goes back and picks it up, it picks it up as though in the timeless realm, and it is feeling what you felt up there and therefore expressing it like you would express it up there and like you felt it up there. And so you would say, God is in a marvelous thing. Up at that retreat, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon us, brother. He moved. I mean, we were spiritually excited. What happens? You're letting excitement come into it as you are remembering what God did. When Russ shared his vision so beautifully Friday night here, one of the things that made it beautiful was there was a reliving it, meaning his spirit got connected again with it, and he was lively affected so he could give it to you as he received it. Without that, it would not have been so glorious. It was the anointing upon him because he was putting himself back into the situation. Furthermore, he spoke precisely. You always speak more precisely under the anointing than you do otherwise. Because God is feeding your mind and you're getting help. And so it's the anointing that makes something really worthwhile. It isn't data alone, my friend. Data won't do it. History class can be really dull or exciting depending on how it's brought. Preaching can be, the Word of God can be dull, or exciting depending on how it's brought. Data alone is not enough. I have listened to learned men with doctor's degrees in theology, with perfect vocabulary, perfect English, and a very expanded vocabulary, bring forth things that were dry as a bone because they had no anointing. And I have seen men with a lot less learning, a lot less preciseness, thrill the hearts of people and build the spirit because they had an anointing upon it. Don't expect God to force you from your predetermined will and mode of speaking, because He won't. He won't force you. There are many people that have struggled for years to receive the Holy Ghost and could not receive it because they would not get out of their stubborn mold and yield to the Holy Spirit the way He wanted to speak. Many. They were in a certain mode, and they were going to speak in English regardless of what. And they kept forcing English. And the Holy Ghost was upon them. And I said, brother, just yield to the Holy Spirit. Speak anything that comes into your mind. Just quit. And then, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I said, I know you feel the presence of God on you now. Quit saying, thank you, Jesus. Say, oh, glory, hallelujah. Begin to pour out. Say what comes into your mind. And you'll have the Holy Ghost. Because you got everything but your tongue. He has everything but the most unruly member of your body, which He once yielded. The reason I could speak that is because I put myself immediately in that place of praise like that. God will always back you up. But you've got to, and you cannot get the Holy Ghost by mechanically talking gibberish. But you cannot, He will not give it to you if you won't accept the sign of speaking in other tongues. And if you won't yield to it, and you're stubborn, and you keep forcing English because you got fears inside and all the inhibitions, you'll just have trouble. Scott Hartley, when he was brand new in this assembly, it was subconscious, and he fought the Lord wanting to speak to him in another language so hard that his jaw was sore for 3 days. He was forcing English, and the Holy Spirit was trying to put the other on him, and he was there, And it can be a difficult thing when you're not, you know, you don't understand. You've been so bound in this materialistic world that you don't know the spirit world, and you're full of inhibitions and fears and phobias, and the devil attacking you. You've got to yield, or you come right on through. You've got to yield to the thing. I was standing beside a girl one time about 20 years ago, and she was about, 18, and maybe something like this, and out the Federal Way, there's a big mall out there, and they had a Pentecostal missionary from Japan, I think it was, if I remember right who it was. And maybe that may not be the man, but maybe somebody else, I don't remember. But anyway, he was preaching, and when he finished talking to whoever would gather, he was praying for those who had received the Holy Spirit. And this girl went into a kind of a frenzy, you know, and she was just kind of screaming out in a panic. And you can't receive the Holy Spirit in a panic, because a panic is lack of faith. It's not faith. It's fearful. And so I went up beside her, and I started to speak in her ear very quietly. And I said, this is the promise of the Father for you. And she said, yes, Jesus. And I said, this is the promise of the Father for you. Yes, Jesus. And she was just excited. I said, God will give you His promise. Oh, yes, Jesus. And so all of a sudden, I saw a little bit of faith begin to come in with the excitement. And they just say, I receive now. She said, I believe. She said, I believe, Lord. She said, I receive now, Lord. I receive. She said, I receive. Yes, Lord, I receive. She said, just now, Lord. Just now, Lord. I want you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. I want you, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I started speaking in tongues. She started speaking in tongues. She was through. The point is, she was yielding right along the way. She stayed in that panic. She never would have been there. We've got to yield to the Holy Spirit to get what He wants. Number 6, don't wait till God anoints dead faith, but step out in living faith and expect God to back you up. Now, I'm talking about if your mind and heart has been anointed, put your voice and emotions there too. See what I'm saying? If you have had your heart and mind anointed in the service to speak, and you come up, put your voice there too. Or if you have a mandate or a ministry or an obligation, and a person comes up to you and says, will you pray for me for the sickness? And you just feel, you know, dead faith. Don't lay dead arms and pray with dead faith. All of a sudden, convert it to living faith. All of a sudden, decide that God will do a miracle. His word is true. His presence is here. He will back you up. If you are witnessing or anything else, or some of you went into a situation, a person where you need to witness to him, and you don't feel anything, don't wait till you feel it. Step out, but step out. Put yourself into the anointing slot and start moving in that realm. And God will back up His word and anoint you. But if you're just going to dialogue with Him, forget it. He won't do that. And you won't touch the person either. It'll be an intellectual, theological discussion. And you'll get into trying to argue His religion and you against your religion, and He won't accept it. But when the anointing is there to deal with His heart, you'll pull Him on through. If one refuses to speak anointed in faith, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. That's a principle. That's a scripture. It's used in relation to healing. It's also true for baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's true for salvation. It's true for any anointing. Anytime that you don't move out in faith, you don't receive. You come down the altar, responding to an altar call, and you pray and ask the Lord to come in your heart without faith, you don't get saved. You ask for the Holy Spirit without faith, you don't get saved. You ask for healing without faith, and if it's only you involved, you don't get healed. If you want anointing without faith, you don't get anointing. You have to put yourself there believing and expecting it and taking it and appropriating, saying it's mine in Jesus, and here I go. Here we go together, Lord. Don't start out uphill, downhill. Start out uphill. Start out with, they just put up all the spiritual excitement you can into it. Get the spirit involved. Get your spirit man fanned to a flame. Get him out of the box. Let him operate. Ron Lowry. No, I'm using names, but these are early days in our history, so it'd be a good example for you. And there's another nail in the coffin. One hood of many. Ron Lowry, when he was just new to the assembly, well, he'd been a little while, but I'm not sure how long, but anyway, he would get up in chapel, and I'd seen him 2 or 3 times. He got up, and he was really anointed. Really anointed. But then I'd see him other times get up, nothing. He'd be right downhill, just talking at this level. And so one day, I saw him 2 or 3 times anointed and a couple of times non-anointed. And one day he came over up on the minister's bench, and something came on me and said, go over and tell him, get into the anointing slot before you start. And I didn't do it at that time. I usually do. I didn't do it. And he got up, and sure enough, he killed it. Sure enough, he got up and just talked. And so I waited for him. And so the next time he was on that bench, I went over to him, and I told him. And he moved up there, and he was right unanointed. Ron Lowry has learned to be anointed. His pastor made a point of it to him, and he learned to come up into the anointing slot and not talk down there and book report for him. Often, one gets his emotions stirred when he's singing or witnessing or testifying. That is, he starts out without the anointing, but as he begins to tell it, a lively emotion begins to build inside of him. And he begins to get excited about it and relive it, and pretty soon he's getting involved in the spiritual thing, and the spirit takes a hold of it, and all of a sudden you see the anointing just come up like that. Have you seen people do that? They come up and start out and say, I wonder how long I'm going to let this go on. But in about a minute, I can see it building. I've seen it with Earl Thurner. I've seen it with a number of people here that can really be anointed. And they get up and downhill like this. And I say, oh, boy, I wonder if he's going to get into that anointing slot. But just in a few words, in a few sentences, I can see it building. I say, oh, okay, he's going to be all right. Okay. I measure it that way. Come up here when you speak, my friend. He said, well, I just can't. Out in the ball field, you get excited. Yeah. Yeah. When Samothy's going to eat a frog, you get excited. Let your emotions go in the spiritual area as well. Now, this teaches us, when I talk about getting up in the anointing, that we cannot hold our emotions back from God and expect Him to anoint our unbelief and a refusal to surrender our feelings to God. But when we start to get our emotions affected, then the Holy Spirit can begin to have an access to us. Because your spirit always is involved with what I will call spiritual emotions. That is, a spirit is lively affected. A spirit is not dead, it's living. If God anoints, He will use our feelings to stir the emotions of others. God works through emotions. God draws people to the altar for salvation through the emotions of man, as well as the Word. They can hear the Word, and if it's not anointed, they will not come, generally. But if God is anointing it, the emotions are stirred, and they will come because the emotions stirred in the Word. You just read some dead letter, and they won't come. You can have a Buddhist get up and just read this, and they won't come to salvation. But let a Pentecostal preacher preach it, and the anointing, they'll come for salvation. God works through emotions to receive the Holy Spirit. People come to receive because they're emotionally affected by the Holy Spirit. They receive truth because they're emotionally affected, because it's brought in a way that stirs their emotions. God works through emotions to cause people to dedicate their lives. They already know. It's not new information. But it's brought in a way that stirs their emotions, and they'll rededicate their lives to Christ. Now, let me forever nail to the floor, stamp on it and burn it to death, a cliche or a statement that has been pirated around for centuries, for decades at least, in the Christian realm that's wrong by saying this. It is modern Stoicism that teaches that our spiritual decisions should be made unemotionally. This idea, we don't want to have people come on the altar under emotion. But they won't come otherwise. Don't drag them down if they're not emotionally affected. They'll do nothing when they get downhill. When I want them, they come to the altar, I want them emotionally impacted. You preachers trying to stir the emotions. If you don't stir the emotions, you won't get the people. They will not make the decisions for God. They will not give their lives. They will not dedicate. They will not move in faith. Who do you think made the emotions? The devil?
No.
This idea that man borrowed from the Baptists and the dead Methodists and others out there is wrong. Azusa Street was an emotional experience, not an intellectual one. And I've been in both, and I wouldn't give you a dime for the intellectual ones. If without the emotions being stirred, nothing will happen for God. And Paul told Timothy to fan to a flame the gifts that are within. That's what he means. Get it boiling. Don't just go out and intellectually do it. Didn't say remember now and do. Fan to a flame. I would that thou were hot, burning, boiling hot, the Greek is. Boiling hot, full of lively emotions for God. Not just doers. Intellectually, having put yourself under. God has made us with emotions to be yielded to and played upon. That's why he made emotions, to use. He never made emotions to use in just non-spiritual areas. That's ridiculous. He didn't want to get excited about basketball, but not about the Holy Spirit. God made us with emotions to be yielded to and played upon. That's how we fell in love. You don't go up and say, well, you see, you're very nice looking, you speak well, don't drink or smoke and so forth, and you do this and this, and therefore I would like you to marry me. They say, forget it. They want to be live, their emotions affected. Say, I can't live without you. I want you. You want me? That begins to excite them. There's something, it has to have an excitement there. That's why you got to keep the excitement in your marriage. Or it'll go dull. My wife and I have been telling each other how much we love each other and how thrilled we are. And my wife just said the other day, she said, honey, I don't think any wife is more emotionally affected with her husband than I am. Now, so you might not see this publicly because she's not very public in these areas, but she feels emotionally affected. See, we're keeping things moving and burning inside, and therefore that love is just kept excited there. Why let it die? The emotions God gave us to be played upon, that's how we feel compassion to people. You know, intellectualism is not compassion. Well, if he dies, it'll be too bad for the family and so forth. Compassion comes from a feeling. It's a feeling of compassion. It's a feeling. It isn't just intellectually, you know, if he falls off the dock and drowns, the mother's going to feel bad. It's a compassion. It's a feeling about it. That's how we feel righteous indignation. You don't think Jesus came in and said, "No, you can't believe how upset I am at you people doing this in the temple. I just now, because you are doing this and it's really wrong, I'm going to turn over this table and I'm going to turn over this table." His emotions were affected.
Amen.
John the Baptist didn't say, "Who has forewarned you to come, O ye generation of vipers?" He was emotionally affected by the Spirit. That's how we sing with our whole heart. We're emotionally affected. And I want you more emotionally affected by the Lord. And that's why we laugh. And that's why we cry. And when people come and give a testimony, they laugh. Because they're emotionally affected. And when they cry. And the only hint I have is, talk through your laughter and talk through your cryings and don't stop. Don't go off and have the men go, now I'll try it again, see. Don't do that. Bow your head off and keep talking. Speak through your laughter and keep it going. Don't stop and go off in a little jog and come back to us again. Keep it, move it together. Yield your emotions to God. Feel it. Visualize the testimony. Feel it. Visualize it. Relive it. So God can anoint it. Inhibition stifles the anointing. He that would be anointed must allow his emotions to be stirred. So stir up your emotions by recall and by use of volume. If you can't, you're just barely talking. You cannot get anointed when you're barely talking. You cannot talk like this and be anointed. Even if you talk low. Now, anybody here in the sound of my voice, you've got to put your emotion into it. Or God will not anoint you. The emotion of itself, you'll find if you just try to be emotional in itself, it will be hollow. It won't come across. We can tell the difference. Excitability and all this giggly-girly excitement and deciding to laugh, you know, because it's maybe look more spiritual, has a hollow ring that you wish they'd quit laughing and go ahead with anointing. But when you're laughing because the anointing is upon you and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you and your emotion is affected, it comes across that way. You can tell the difference. My wife is saying, people, please include people walking up to the pulpit and standing there for a minute doing nothing with eyes closed before they start while we all wait. They should wait to walk to the pulpit until they're ready to speak. And that's true. Don't come up here and get ready to speak. Get ready to speak down there. When you come up here, you're ready and boiling hot, brother, and you're ready to come on. Don't stand up here and try to get the anointing and have everybody run up and start praying, laying hands on to pray for you. Move it out. Or if you come up here and you say, well, I'm so emotionally affected, I'm waiting to come down so I can talk. Don't wait till you can come down to talk. Talk when you're up there. That's what God wants to do with you. We're so afraid of the anointing. Use it for the words. Don't wait till the anointing comes down so you can talk normal. Don't talk normal. Talk super normal. Stir up your emotions by recall, by use of volume and the diaphragm and yielding. Get yourself involved in it. Right. Although it is possible to be excited solically instead of spiritually and not receive the anointing, as I mentioned. Now, this happens when a person is excited concerning manifestations and he wants to glory in them and what he's testifying. And so, if you just want to be excited about the manifestations, it's not going to be edifying to the body. It might be interesting and unusual, but not edifying. It has to have the Lord being honored in it. And not telling about experience only. God will not put his blessing upon it if it's not. Don't glory in the miraculous, but glory in God's love and God's heart. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be an excitement because of what happened spiritually and the miraculous. The miraculous should be a part of it, and there's no reason we should play the old denominational game where you take the spiritual thing. See, they're always telling you in the commentaries and their works, well, you know, lay all that aside, and that doesn't mean anything, and because that's where they are. They want to bring you down to where they are so you won't have any advantage over them. Don't let them do that. This, what God has promised us, these signs that shall follow, is part of the package. Leave it with the package. And it is a wonderful thing because God is in it. But don't turn the glory to the thing, but rather what God is doing through that. It is exciting. I mean, it is impacting and exciting to see people raised from the dead. But it isn't because man has not seen it before that's so wonderful. It's because the dead man is now living. And God is showing to the unbelievers that his power is still available today. And God is putting a stamp of approval on the assembly by saying, I am healed. See, these are the things that are important not the unusual or the bizarre or whatever. Jesus said, rejoice not that demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because he knew if they begin rejoicing on the fact that demons are leaving when I talk, they begin to get in the trap. Don't have fun with demons and joke with demons and begin to say, oh, well, now I know here you're coming against one of your, here you're coming against one of your old chief, you know, enemies now. You know, don't make any kind of little snide. Don't play with them. You just come with a, they're an enemy, and don't have any fun with them, and don't come on the basis of rejoicing in what you have been able to do, but what God has done for the soul. Many immature Christians are anointed to receive the word of God in their heart. As God anoints me to preach, for example, he anoints your heart to receive the word of God, so you may receive it and understand it. And then they become excited because they're not used to that. And then they think, that means God wants me to talk. It doesn't. It means he wants you to listen and believe. But they are mixed up and being confused. They think anointing means go up to the pulpit immediately and talk whatever's in your mind. One person came up one time. They came up here and said, I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I know I should be up here because those Jesus told me to come up here. And I just feel, you know, God led me up here. And I don't know what to say. And they look all kind of funny, hunting for something to say. And they're empty head, knew, didn't know anything, had nothing to say. And they thought God led them up here because they felt all excited because they had an anointing to hear and believe and love the Lord. Now, if God anointed you to speak, you'd have something to speak. And you'd know what it is. Now, also, you feel anointed, you know, and we're high priority, and you think, oh, I'm next, and you get up and you give us hash. 9 different things. God didn't anoint you for 9 things. He anointed you for 1 thing. Give the 1 thing and be quiet and let somebody else come now. Don't include everything that ever happened because, see, in your mind, you had, I want to tell someday about what happened at the Retreat Hill, a prayer life hill, up in the elders meeting there, back here over that time, when I was visiting over here. So you collect them all. But we've got to recognize the body of Christ, what God wants to do next. What did he anoint you for? Don't say what he didn't anoint you to. Don't say, oh yeah, a couple more things yet. Forget the couple more things. Deal with what he anointed you for, and then let somebody else come up what he anointed them for, and we'll keep the flow going. So there's a difference in being anointed to hear and speak. If God anoints you for 1 thing, don't do something different with it. Don't testify when anointing is to receive and dedicate yourself to God. Don't testify when God anoints you to sing instead. Because if you're anointed to sing, you're going to testify. Don't testify when he anoints you to minister love to Jesus. In other words, testify when you're anointed to testify, and sing when you're anointed to sing, and love when you're anointed to love, and heal when you're anointed to heal. Learn to recognize what the anointing is for, what's happening, how it comes, what the vehicle is, what it's doing in you. And don't testify because you're excited about something God did, or you're excited about something you learned or read in the Word the other day, or you want to talk, preach, get involved, or feel good. Learn to wait for the anointing. Weigh the tenor of the service. Don't just say, well, I feel this way. It's not how you feel. It's how the whole service feels. What is God doing in the service? You may get excited about something that's way out of line with everything else. God is moving wonderfully on people's hearts for faith. And there's faith that's building. Faith for restoration of the body of Christ. Faith for you to be moving in and being a part of it. And one person wants to get up because they're so excited because God lengthened the leg the other day. You see, it's totally audible. Well, I know God is anointing me. I just feel a real anointing, Pastor, because, you know, well, what's it about? Well, God lengthened my leg. That's not what God is moving for. That's not the tenor of the service. That's not what's happening. He's building something,
And he's not anointing you for that. You're just excited about that. And you feel anointed to heal what God is bringing you for the other. And therefore, pops into your mind this one thing you want to tell about. So you want to jam that in because you feel good about something else. You see what I'm saying? We need to understand, well, what's happening to the rest of the service? Is my anointing an anointing to receive what is being brought, but not what I am about to bring? Make sure it's in line, and it's harmonizing, it's working in the area that God is working. And then you'll know whether you're being anointed to what God wants to anoint you for or not. If you're too tired, it breaks the anointing. If your body gets tired, I find the anointing beginning to leave as I get tired. And if you see that condition, begin to pray that God will restore the body. Sometimes the devil comes also to make you feel worn out. And begin to pray under your breath that God will keep that anointing going till the message is over. And if I become insensitive to the message and it drones on, don't become critical. Pray for me. Just say, Lord, make him aware. If this is what, you know, if he has finished his message and doesn't know it, make him aware of it by the Spirit. Just begin to come up on our beloved pastor now. Not criticize, no boy, you know, I wonder how long, see, you know, I wonder how long you're going to keep us here tonight now. See, that doesn't help anything. That's still big spirits. That makes it get worse and worse and worse as I feel those negative spirits pouring out this way. Begin to pray that a sensitivity will come. And God will either fan to a flame a new anointing. And he'll do it in your heart, or else he'll put it in my mind to break off or something. Being too tied to notes breaks the anointing. You get your notes all laid out, and you get too tied to hear, and the Lord's trying to bring you something else. But, oh no, that's not what the note says. And so you push that off, and you push that off. He'll just leave you. Say, okay, you got what you want. You don't need me. I'll go. I'm not going to be stiff arm the whole time. If your notes are much better than the Holy Ghost, well, fine, have at it. And he'll leave you alone. Also, if you get bogged down your notes, you get into the intellect, you get all down here and it's dry. Try to be sensitive enough to realize, I am not anointed. The best thing to do when you know you got a good message and you're not anointed, and it's up to you to speak, fold your notes up and forget it. Just speak from the heart. Just close it up, and you may have to look at a scripture or two, reference, but don't worry about the sequence any longer. Don't worry about what you're going to say and the good way to say it. And I've made this mistake many times. It's hard to, it's easier to know it after you finish. You say, oh, what I should have done. But we need to begin to learn to do it while it's happening. And I've learned some of the time, and some of the times I haven't yet. But we need to then put it aside, forget about the sequence, because it'll come out right. If you know what your message is, even though you forget part of it, it'll be better under the anointing coming out this way than it'll be what you had, not forgetting anything. Fear, foolishness, pride, mundane areas, praise of man breaks the anointing. Solical talk hinders the anointing. Give over to the Spirit. Pray with a pure heart to help others and glorify God alone, and wait till you're stirred by God. Now also then in closing, remember this, that the pastor, you have to wait upon the direction that the pastor gives. If the pastor turns on a light that says, that red light means it's very late, and if I'm going to preach, I'm going to have to come on very soon, or I won't have a message, and I feel that I should bring a message. Now, that doesn't mean some interesting thought went into your mind, went up and sat in the bench. You just got through saying, no more, please. It doesn't mean ignore this. Just ignore your pastor and do whatever you, because you feel something. If you feel there's something very powerful, very pertinent, absolute necessity, it's being pressed upon you by the Spirit, and you need to come up and talk personally. I don't want the whole story. I don't have time. God's doing something. I don't want to make a break where you give me a 15-minute story. Just give me just the bottom line of what you want to do, though. Remember time limitations. After I've preached way too long and it's way too late, we can't stand any more wonderful messages. God wants to bring them out to an altar call. You'll preach them under the anointing and back out of it again. And so, I don't care how good it is. There comes a time you can't have anymore. Something happens inside, but I'm worried about the time. It's way late. And then two or three more people run to the minister's bench and go, inside. There comes a time you got to wait till another time to bring it, my friend. Now, God will anoint hearts regardless of time. Regardless of the pastor's permission, and regardless of how many other people are waiting with the anointing, and regardless if it's best to you to minister or not, because he leaves the matter in the hands of man. Man is not a puppet. You should know this. Now, see, this kind of idea comes an idea that we have a wrong idea about the anointing. The idea we've got to come a Calvinistic idea that you're a puppet on a string, and God taps you and says, "You next. Feeling for you, now you, anointing for you, you speak. Anointing now you, now you, now you." That is not how it happens. When you open up to the Lord in these various areas, God will anoint you. We may have 200-300 people anointed at once. It doesn't mean 200-300 all talk at once. He anoints when you open up. Now man has to flow, and he has to understand what the tenor is, time limitation, what he has permission to do, etc., etc. It doesn't mean you blew it or the pastor blew it because you didn't get a chance to testify. I know God wanted me. That doesn't mean that. It means you were capable. It means you yielded and he moved upon you, and therefore you were able, if there was time and permission, to minister. It didn't mean he wanted you. It doesn't mean that. It really doesn't. And most people think that's what it means, and they worry about, you know, not obeying God or something. It's not a direct call for you. It's rather you being moved upon. God can, in revival time, there can be any one of 200-300 people can get up and preach.
Right.
There can be any one of 50 people that can all come up and sing under the Spirit.
Right.
And it doesn't mean that, well, who's right, that group or that group? Well, I feel to sing. Well, I feel to sing. Sure, you might have a dozen others. Now we've got to work the body ministry. This is why God gave direction in 1 Corinthians 14. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to have any directions. I'll do the deciding. You don't need any directions. The pastor's at the mercy of his own sensitivity and your sensitivity. So help me out. We had one person, he dashed ahead of everybody else, ran uphill, and gave nothing. It wasn't anointed, it was clear out of line. He dashed up to give nothing. He ran ahead of other people because he felt excited, I suppose. One person came back down, and I told him before, "Brother, please don't testify for a while. Wait until God does something and changes you so you're able to give the right testimony." So he came up again another time, got down, and he said, "Now, how was that?" And I said, "Terrible." He felt, "This is, now how's that? That's pretty good, isn't it?" I said, "No. No, that was not anointed. Didn't edify. It was not on target. You missed it completely." He could hardly believe it. Because you don't understand, really, what's happening and how God is moving. They can't feel it. And you're going to have to learn that. You're going to have to trust your pastor. And those who... This is why in a public assembly, when this many people come, we only have a few people. We want to have people God is heavily moved upon, and they can bring. Now, there are times when in deliverance, or baptism in the Holy Spirit, or if it's a healing testimony time, or salvation, when any person, no matter how new he is, it's proper for him to get up and testify about his salvation or being filled with the Holy Spirit or delivered or whatever. But in general, in services, as far as exhorting particularly, let the mature ones do it. Those who have moved in God and can have the anointing and know they have and know what it is. I came up, one person was on the bench, and I came up and I said, "Do you feel a heavy anointing? Are you anointed?" He said, "I don't know." They didn't know what anointing was. But they don't come up. I said those that are anointed, not those who don't know whether anointed or not. Well, I don't know if I'm anointed or not. But then don't come up. We need to give discernments. Give preference to the most more capable and to the more anointed. Now, that requires honesty and boldness. That means you be careful before you dash up. Make sure you are the one. Look at the others and see who they are and give them some credence. You see, it requires, and not say, "Well, I'm third in line." We don't want to operate that way. We want to operate who God wants next. What fits, what's in place. We'll take a 10-minute break and then the morning service. I hope that this will be of some help. Please listen to it. Now, I don't want everybody to crawl into a hole and say, "Oh, he just got through bawling us all out and saying, don't come up and speak." What I want to say is, you that are in mature spiritual places in God and moving in God, you have the anointing and you come on. Pray for it. Put yourself under it. Have something to bring and bring it. And you that have not been stirred by the Lord, don't. You that is looking for, don't get up and tell you're looking for that time. We want those who've had it, not those who wish they could have it. Don't get up and teach us if you're not there yet. Wait till God moves. And when He moves on you, if you come back from a retreat and God's moved mightily upon you, get yourself back in that position again and then come up and share it with us. Don't just sit there and hide. We've had people have marvelous experiences and then not ever share them. I think you have an obligation to share a total change in your life so your friends and your circle of friends can see what that is. Put yourself in a place where you can deliver it under the anointing. God bless you.